All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at come and worship him, looking at the Magi. Brother Ray talked about the Magi this morning, and so you're going to be well-versed in the Magi when the day is over, okay? Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Before we read our text, I just want to ask you a few questions. How is your worship life? How is your worship life? I'm not just talking about coming and sitting here for an hour or two on Sunday. How's your worship life? Do you know what true worship is? It's more than just attending. Do you give Jesus your best and your time, your talents, and your treasures? Are you willing to give him what is the most valuable thing to you? Well, we'll study about some men tonight that did just that, and they understood those questions. And we're going to work our way through this narrative in verses 1 through 12. And we're going to get a glimpse of our worship-filled response to our King and God's purpose for history and God's purpose for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for tonight as we've been going through Matthew in a very timely way. Christmas messages up front in Matthew. And tonight as we talk about worship, we want to zero in on that. And I pray you teach us, Lord. Help us to understand what worship is, and if we don't really understand it, we will tonight. And help us, Father, as we come to realize these guys that came to give worship, and they did worship, and they're an example to us today in worship. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, you ever noticed how the scriptures, the Holy Spirit always dates what he's talking about? So we know they were in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Now, by the way, they were in the east when they saw his star. They saw the star in the west. But they were in the east when they saw the star. And are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, by the prophet. I find it quite amazing here that Herod probably cared more than the scribes and Pharisees did who knew the Old Testament. In a wrong way, though. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, Micah 5, 2, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. See, he's no longer in a manger, he's in a house. He's a young child at this point, at least 2 years old probably. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Also, liar, 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 right? And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, when they saw it, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, this is interesting because they saw the star, and they saw the star, they were in the east, they saw the star in the west, and they went to Jerusalem. That's where a king would be born. But the star didn't lead them to Jerusalem. The text doesn't say that. But the star led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Okay? It was on the move again at that time. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, verse 9, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Again, the Holy Spirit is guarding the virgin birth of Mary and not saying that Joseph is the father. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of a god in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. As we develop this text, first of all, as we move through this text, I want you to notice the Magi in verse 1. The Bible says here, calls them, King James calls them wise men. Wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we're introduced to these wise men, or magi as they're called. As Brother Ray said, that's where we get our English word magicians. But the word wise men or magi means they were astrologers. They studied the stars. Now, before you go any further, say, Pastor, I thought that was wrong. Yes, but God even uses these guys to do his perfect will. What do we know and what we do not know about these mysterious men? Well, first of all, what we don't know. We don't know the number. Though traditionally we picture three at the manger scene, and we get that from three gifts. But there were probably more because they traveled in caravans, and they were not in the manger anymore. They were in the house. Three comes from the three gifts. And we also, another myth about these men is that they were kings. No, they were not kings. They were wise men. They were king makers, but they were not kings. Well, what do we know? Well, we know they came from the east, having seen his star in the east. East would refer to Babylon, Persia, Egypt, Arabian desert. And they were from the east and saw his star while they were in the east. I'm telling you something probably never thought about. They saw the star in the west, not the east. Where's the west? Jerusalem, right? And that's what led them to Jerusalem. So they were from the east and saw a star in the east, and they were in the east when they saw the star in the west, okay? Now, Nelson's Bible Dictionary says this about the wise men or the magi. The Greek word magoi renders as magi, or astrologers, or even sorcerers. In the Greek, Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament, that's what they're called. They're called magi, sorcerers, and astrologers. Now, the Greek historian, Herodotus, identifies the magi as a caste of the Medes who had priestly function in the Persian Empire. They could have been from Persia. But what do we know? Well, we know that they were high-ranking, wealthy officials with power and great influence. And they were well-respected in their roles of religion and politics. Also, something else, they had a working knowledge of the Old Testament. As you study the history of these men, you see that they were greatly influenced by Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, that tells us the exact moment that the king would be born, that Jesus would be born. They were very familiar with Daniel's 70-week prophecy and when the Messiah would arrive. So they were drawn by a star to journey to worship the one who is born king of the Jews. Now they knew something else. I want you to note the star, his star, in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Now, do you understand what I'm saying now? They were in the east when they saw the star. The star was in the west because that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the king is born. That's where the king is. And it says, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So we look at his star. This is a reference. His star is a reference to Balak and Balaam in Numbers 22 and Numbers 24. Balaam's oracle, a prophecy, in Numbers 24, verse 16, says this, for he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling in a trance, but having his eyes open. Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheph. Now the scepter is a name for the Messiah, one who rules. He would rule his nation of Israel, and he will ultimately do that. And he will arise and deliver his people. Now the wise men journeyed from the east to the west, could have been probably hundreds of miles. It could have been thousands of miles. It took them at least 2 years to get there. And I'll show you why that is in a minute. But they knew to go to Jerusalem, that's where the king would be. And so the star, they saw the star, and they went to Jerusalem. And then again, when they were sent out to Bethlehem, where the Christ child would be born, the star moved, and they followed the star right to the house where Jesus was born, possibly two years after his birth. Look in verse 9. And when they had heard this, the king departed, and lo, the star which saw in the east before them till come and stood over the young child was. He wanted to know when they saw this star. And so evidently it was, a lot of Bible teachers believe it was 2 years when Jesus was born, and then when they saw the star and began to travel, 2 years, and they arrived. Look in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, exceedingly wrought, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Babylon, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. From 2 years old and under. So it's been 2 years, see? Now, I've got a problem here I haven't rectified yet. King James says the children. Most other translations and other Bible teachers say all the male children. Because they say, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? The Messiah would be a he, okay? And then that fulfilled the prophecy spoken in Jeremiah. So we see the star. It's his star. This star was not a supernova. This star is not a star that we see today. This star was a special star. A lot of people believe it was just the Shekinah glory of God. And they followed this star from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So don't go out there looking for his star, okay? It was a special star for a certain time and a certain reason. It was his star. Notice that in the text. It was his star. Notice the opposition in verses 3 and 4. And Herod, king, had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. When King Herod heard about the arrival of a possible king, he was troubled. And Brother Ray went into what that word meant there this morning. And all Jerusalem was troubled as well. All Jerusalem was troubled when Herod was troubled, right? The word trouble means turmoil or terrified. He was threatened by the announcement of the one who would usurp his reign. See, his whole motive was to kill the baby Jesus. And Brother Ray raised the question, you know, why would God allow all the male children, all the children, to be slain from 2 years younger just to get at this Messiah? Well, I can't answer that question. But I think you said, and I agree with you, that the one life who would save many was the first and foremost thing, right? I find it amazing that Herod was able to connect the king they were seeking with the promised Messiah. That's more than the scribes and Pharisees did, right? And in verse 4, when they asked where is the Christ would be born, they were able to give the Old Testament scripture, but none of them cared enough to get out of Jerusalem and go to Bethlehem. That's amazing. The scripture meant nothing to them. They knew it. They were looking for the Messiah, but when he came and was born, they didn't care. You know, what does that tell me about these men here? It is dangerous to know the Word of God and fail to respond. There are a lot of people who are lost that may know the Bible better than I do. But it's not heart knowledge, right? They can argue with you. I mean, they study the Bible so they can argue, right? It's dangerous to know the Word of God and fail to respond. And also, knowledge of Scripture is not enough to save someone. Head knowledge must go to the heart. You must embrace these truths in your heart. You must believe them and live for them. So we see the opposition. Now notice the scripture that they gave in verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They quote Micah 5:2, the promise of where it would be in Bethlehem, the city of David. He would come from the lineage of David. And So they quote this scripture. Now, it's interesting, is upon deeper study here, between Micah 5:2 and Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, Matthew paraphrases, if you will, Micah 5:2 for the purpose of clarification and explanation. Case in point, Matthew references Jesus' kingly line by stating the place King David is born is the place of the King Jesus when he will be born. He was the tribe of Judah. See, that's another qualification for the Messiah. He had to be from the tribe of Judah, and Jesus was. And then, least among the princes of Judah, talking about Bethlehem means that Christ's birth was in an insignificant village that became a very important city to this day. It was the birthplace of David. It's also birthplace of his coming one from his line who would rule in the nation of Israel, from be born in Bethlehem. Then we see the deception in verses 7 through 9. Notice our text. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Because, see, he intended to kill all the male children, whatever, based upon wherever they, whenever they saw that star in the west. And it says, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and go and search diligently for the young child. Okay, so right away, even Herod, when he's giving them directions, knew that they're already out of manger and they're in a house somewhere, and it's been possibly 2 years since they've seen the star. And he said, that I may come and worship him also. Then in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. See, it can't be the east. It can't be where the east was star. They were in the east when they saw the star. They were in the Arabian countries. They saw the star in the west, let them know to go to Jerusalem. Now notice what it says. Went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, notice here that there are those who seek Jesus to worship him. We see that in verse 2. Right? I sought him because he first sought me, because I wanted to worship him, right? You did too. And there are those who give pretense and false worship in verse 8, who want to give false worship. He said, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You know, one thing that often baffles me, and I just want to be frank with you, even though my name's Ken. It really upsets me when you hear people who claim to be Christian, or even a lot of our politicians, Catholic, who vote for or who are in favor of abortion, right? And the latest thing they got going against Trump now is that he hates children, because he caged children, even though Obama first caged children. Right? At the border. And they think that he is somehow hurting our children. And they've killed 60 million babies since 1973. Right? And I hate the pretense and the hypocrisy of all this. Right? In the same way with Herod. Herod was wanting to kill Jesus. Note verse 9. We see the star move for the first time and leads them to the house the family was living in for 2 years after his birth. Note the discovery, verses 10 through 12. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The star was going to lead them to where Jesus was. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. See, not only were they seeking him to worship him, but when they found him, they continued to worship him, right? And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, look at the discovery here. Herod later determined, again, from the time that they saw the star in the east, the birth in the manger, to the arrival of the wise men, that it had been 2 years. So he gave out an edict to kill all the children, all the male children, from 2 years or younger. And the Bible says there, when they came and saw him in the house, notice what it says in verse 10, they rejoice with exceeding great joy, and they, verse 11, and worshiped him. Now, let me give you a study on that word worship in the Greek. Strong says it means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or to crouch to. Literally, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. So worship involves joyful praise. They were with exceeding great joy. It involves joyful praise with our mind focused on the Word of God. Do you know when you come here on Sundays that worship is not so much emotionalism? It starts with the revealed Word of God. As you contemplate on the Scriptures, you can't help begin to be joyful and praise Him, and worship comes from the Scriptures, right? It comes from knowledge of the Scriptures. Because if that's not the case, we could work ourselves up into a frenzy every Sunday over meaningless things, right? It always involves contemplating on the Word of God. And the response of that is exceeding joy and worship. Now, they gave gifts of gold. Now, a lot of Bible commentators say that these represent, gold represents royalty, frankincense speaks of deity, and myrrh speaks of humanity. And by the way, if that's the case, then the myrrh was a burial spice. And so right here, unbeknowing to them probably, they were also prefiguring and foreshadowing the death of Christ on the cross when they gave this myrrh. Now the wise men brought these gifts and they worshiped Jesus for who he was, right? They knew he would be. He would be king. He would be king of Jesus. So they worship Jesus for who he is. That's what worship is. A mind stayed on the word of God, worshiping Christ for who he is and what he has done. Right? Now, there are churches all over America today that whip themselves up into some frenzy when they come together. The faster you can run, the more spiritual you are. The higher you can jump, the more spiritual you are. Right? Worship always begins in the heart, focused on the Word of God, right? Who He is and what He has done. That's what worship is. It's more than sitting in church. It's more than singing in church. By the way, that's why we sing, right? We sing about, because we sing about who He is, right? Listen, when you focus on who He is, you ought to have a hymnal open. You ought to be singing, right? I was going to sing a special tonight, but I backed out. I don't want to quench the spirit, you know? But I will again one day. But do y'all understand where your pastor's coming from today? Worship is just not coming and setting through an hour, right? And it's not even what you do on Sunday. It is what you've done the other 6 days of the week. You worship him by your lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. Now, so they gave these gifts, and they worshiped him for who he is and what he has done. Someone said, I can't remember who it is, said this is the essence of true worship, honoring Christ for who he is and being willing to give him what is valuable to you. I find this amazing that they had this gold, frankincense, and myrrh packed because they knew what they were going to do when they got there, when they found him, right? Now, I often think about going to church. I often think about getting ready for church. You know, you write out your check for your tithe. You don't wait till you get to church and base it on the quality of the sermon, right? You're already prepared for worship and your gift and everything else, you know. And you come and you're ready to worship. And that's the way these men were. They came and they gave what was most valuable to them to King Jesus, right? So someone said, worship God because he is perfect, just, almighty, creator of the universe, worthy of the best that you have to give him. He deserves worship, right? He deserves praise. He deserved to be glorified. He deserved to be spoken well about, right? That's what it means. Praise means to speak well of, right? And so we praise him. And if you're not singing, you're not praising him, right? So I want to hear everybody in this church singing. I want to see everybody standing up with a hymnal, right? If you don't sing, we're going to take that hymnal out of your pew. Sing, right? Because your heart has been redeemed. You have seen the Christ. You have worshiped him. You know who he is and what he's done for you. And you can't help but sing, right? And worship him. Now, I want to close with this again, the questions again. How is your worship life? Has anything I said tonight struck a chord? Has it made you see that, you know, I thought I'd been worshiping? You know? Do you know what true worship is? True worship is not how it's displayed on TBN, okay? What is true worship? Do you give your best in your time, your talents, and your treasure? Right? You know, I don't know how y'all tip at a restaurant. I know how I do. And if we're able to give a waitress more than what we give God, there's something wrong, right? Or a waiter, right? Do you give Jesus your best and your time, your talents, and your treasure? Can you honestly say tonight that you give him your time? That you give him your best? That you give him your talents? That you give him your treasures? I hate to say this, I don't want to be redundant, but preachers always say you can tell a lot about somebody by looking at the checkbook, right? Well, when you look at mine, it'd be zeros all the way across, you know. Are you willing to give him what is most valuable to you? If he were to come to you tonight and say, and he's not going to do that, but if he was coming to you tonight and said, that valuable thing that you're holding on, are you willing to give it to me? Right? Why did these wise men give gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Because they understood. He's the owner of it all, and they gave it to him because they worshiped him. Right? So how's your worship life? I could say it another way. How's your love life tonight? Right? With the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your worship life? Have you sat through this service tonight and based upon what I taught you, haven't really worshiped? Right? The same thing applies to a church. Fellowship. You know, we can gather every Sunday, but we may not fellowship, right? If you come in late and leave early, who have you fellowshiped with? How is your worship life? Father, tonight, no invitation. Father, tonight, I pray that you teach us about a lesson from these magi who gave expensive gifts to the Lord. Not that he needed it, because they realized who he was and what he has done. And they were looking for him. And you granted them to see his star. His star. And they went to Jerusalem, inquired of an evil man. But that star appeared again and began to move, giving them direction to Bethlehem, right to the house where the Christ child was a young child by this time. Father, I thank you for using. I know you teach us not to believe in horoscopes or astrology as far as signs and determining your will. But Lord, all through the scriptures, you've used lost people. I mean, you use things like that to bring about your will and a purpose in finding the Christ child. I often thought about, what if these magi had not responded? How would the Christ child be made known? I know he told the shepherds to go and tell, but evidently by this time, 2 years, the word had not reached Herod. Word had not reached Jerusalem until then, till they came. So, Father, I thank you for the example of these wise men, and they truly were wise. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.